So we're going to be looking at this story of Abraham. I'm going to read the account of his family line and then these first few verses of chapter 12 as well. So please, if you've got a Bible, please do look, open that. If you'd like one, we can fetch one for you. Anybody like a Bible? Haven't got one? Yeah. So it's Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27. Genesis, of course, the first book of the Bible. Chapter 11 is just after chapter 10. Verse 27, just before verse 28. Actually, the version I've got is the updated version, I think, of the NIV, so it might be slightly different to what you've got in front of you if you've got a church Bible. Genesis 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Just to interject there, as a Scout, it's really hard not to say Terah as Terah. There you go. And then chapter 12, the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years young when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Let's say that again. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. So let me ask a question. What part does God play in your life? And I think there's two elements to this, isn't there? How much does he want to be involved in your life? And how much are you willing to let him play his part in your life? And these are questions that have come to mind as been preparing this passage this week. And we're going to spend the next few weeks following the story of Abram. He's an important player in Scripture. He's the first so-called patriarch of the Jewish faith. Through him comes the nation of Israel, and descended from him, of course, comes Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, around whom our own faith centers, and about whom we've just sung and prayed. And Paul writes that we, who are Christians, are Abram's seed. We're his children, and so heirs to the promised blessing. So you see that the importance of Abraham in the great scheme of things. Now all that is true, and we should celebrate that part and the part that Abraham plays in our history. But in fact, I think as we study the chapters of his life, and I think particularly today, I think we'll find Abraham to be really a great study into the part that God wants to play in our lives. To use him as a sort of a archetype, if you like, of how God interacts with people. And therefore it'll be a challenge as to how much we trust God and allow him to do things in our lives. So I've got three headings today. So you ready? You're holding onto your seat, you're gripping those seats tight, just in case the Lord calls you on to something fresh today. Let's see. Firstly, we need to know God's grace in our lives. You need to understand the part that God's grace plays in our lives. And we get this from the wider context of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I guess you'll know the story so far, but just in case. Chapters 1 and 2, God creates the world and everything in it. And he looks and it's good, even very good. And human beings, they're the crowning act of his creation. Chapter 3, the fall of humanity. Adam and Eve are tempted and disobey, introducing sin into the world and death as a result. And creation is spoiled for all time to date. And God's judgment follows, doesn't it, from that? Adam and Eve are exiled from the garden. The ground is cursed. And if you speak to Jan Furlong, my wife over there, she'll tell you that wasps were created at this moment in the fall. No other purpose in life except to annoy us and make our life a misery. Well, things get worse, even worse than the wasps. Right? Chapter 4, Cain murders his brother, Abel. And by chapter 6, we read that the earth is corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. And so God's judgment falls again. The flood. Noah, a righteous man, plus his family are saved, plus all animals. And even the wasps were able to hang on, flying around for 40 days and 40 nights until the waters receded. Now you'd think humanity had learned its lesson, wouldn't you? But by the time of chapter 11, the newly populated people of Earth are building big towers in their arrogance and megalomania. And God's judgment falls again, and the people are scattered from Babel. So you see, there's a recurring theme in these first 11 chapters, that there's a waywardness and a godlessness on the part of humanity, which requires God's judgment upon them. The human race hasn't exactly showered itself in glory, has it? Just the opposite. The human race deserves only judgment from God. And the last thing the human race, humanity, deserves is God's grace. But amazingly, that's exactly what comes as chapter 11 ends and chapter 12 begins. And God calls Abram to be the father of his people down through the generations until today even. Such is God's grace. You know the old saying, but it's always worth repeating, isn't it? God's judgment is when he gives us what we deserve. God's mercy is when he doesn't give us what we deserve. But God's grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. Totally unmerited favor as God calls Abram and promises blessing. And what's true of Abram is true for us too. See, we don't need the Bible to tell us this, do we? We instinctively know it's true. We're all sinners. And Mary, I've got news for you. I think your words to me as you brought Emily in before was that how perfect she is. I think I might have echoed those words in my prayer. You believe all you want, love. When she grows, or you probably know already, don't you? It's not quite perfect. There are parts of her that will become, you know what I'm trying to say, don't you really? We're all sinners, and it's there actually from the start. None of us is perfect, and therefore we're deserving of God's judgment on our lives. But God, in his love and by his grace, wants to give us all a second chance. He wants to have a relationship with each of us whereby this almighty God, creator of everything, is our Father and we are his children. And so he sends Jesus, the eternal Son of God, you know, member of the Trinity, to live as one of us and so to die for all of us, taking the blame for our sins and bearing that judgment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven if we put our faith in him. That's gospel. That's the gospel of God's grace. It's beautiful. God's grace is the starting point of Abram's journey, and it's the starting point of ours. We need to know God's grace in our lives. We don't deserve it, folks. But he chooses us. He calls us. We need to know God's grace in our lives and rejoice in it. Second thing, we need to hear God's call on our lives. The Lord had said to Abraham, chapter 12, verse 1, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." God calls individuals to walk with him in trust and obedience through life. It was true for Abraham, and it's true for you. I mean, what kind of call is this on Abraham's life? The answer is, it was total. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. In other words, leave behind all you have known, all the things that have given you security throughout your 75 years of life so far, and set out. Go to a place that I haven't even told you about yet. This was total. Leave everything behind and step into the unknown. How would that be for you? Did you notice this? In verse 1 it says, "The Lord had said to Abraham." So this presumably was sometime in the past, although we can't be sure how long it was that he heard the call before he obeyed. An hour or two? A year or two? A decade or two? It's interesting that it's his father, Terah, who upsticks the family and they move from Ur, a thriving city on the Persian Gulf, not far from where the Euphrates empties into the sea, and sets out for Canaan. It's Terah, his father, who does this. What had prompted that? We don't know. As it happened, they travelled northwest, quite far northwest, to get to Haran, instead of just west, to get to where Canaan was. And they settled in Haran, this in modern-day Turkey. They stop and they settle. And some of the commentators will tell you that Haran was a centre for moon worship, and indeed the name Terah has its roots in a word to do with the moon. I'm not sure how much those things matter, but if it's true, it does make the call to Abraham to leave his country, people, and father's family all the more compelling, doesn't it? Leave those moon-worshipping settlers behind and begin a journey with me. Leave behind all that would hinder you in your worship of me and follow me. Does that ring a bell? Jesus to Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, "Follow me." And they left their nets and down their tools and followed him. Or to Matthew and Zacchaeus, tax collectors, to leave that way of life behind and to follow Jesus. And you know, that call resounds down through the years. Follow me. Turn away from your old way of life and the things that hinder you from worshipping me and follow me. Totally. Cut the strings. Leave behind all that hinders. Let go of all the comforts that dull the edge of worshipping me and journey with me. You see, he calls us to a different way of life. Well, how so? How does that apply? How does Abraham's stuff apply to us today? Well, you know, to some people, he does call them to up sticks. Perhaps to go overseas or to some sort of paid full-time ministry for him. Back in the day, I remember a young couple with children standing at a conference I was at. It was a Baptist conference. And sharing how God had spoken to them through this verse. And after exploring the possibilities with the missionary society, they were off to serve the Lord overseas. Little children. The world would say they were mad. Leaving behind all the comforts of modern life. Risking the education of these beautiful children. Being separated from their wider family. But for them, it was simply being obedient to the call. You know, maybe today, maybe there are folks here today. Who knows? Let's try this out. Maybe today is the day when God calls you to something new. Maybe overseas. No? Did he say? Well, maybe then supporting others who are going or have gone overseas. Maybe your gifts, maybe your resources could help others in this way. You know, the call for that is just as valid as actually going. Or maybe it's a call to use the gifts you've got to serve the Lord in some new way. Volunteering for a charity, a food bank, meets here on a Friday and meets in other places around the area. Christians Against Poverty are looking for befrienders to work with them. Thrive are always looking for folks to support them and help them, the youth work charity. Or maybe it's doing a neighbour's garden, or maybe it's walking somebody's dog, or maybe it's helping somebody over the road. Always make sure they want to go over the road before you help. Or maybe it's helping at church. Don't turn off. There's always a need to help at the things that we run. So Little Fishes, you've heard the appeal for help in recent times. Wednesdays at 2, just come, but help if you're able. Friday night clubs, Jamie's asking again particularly for females to help on a Friday night. Splatterday once a month on a Saturday morning. You know, the Sunday Bible groups for the children, that there are vacancies in all of these positions, opportunities to serve with the gifts that you've got. Well, do you know what? Maybe you've got an idea for something new that we don't currently do that we could be doing. Let's hear it. Let's crack on with these things. And there's more. Please don't turn off just yet. There's been quite an emphasis from organisations such as the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, or LIC as it's known, in recent years, to remind us that as well as missionaries and ministers, as well as what we do in our spare time, the Lord also needs Christians to bring their influence to bear at work, at school, at college, down the gym, or at your club, or in Sainsbury's, or at the school gate, or wherever it is that your feet take you. The Lord needs Christian plumbers and bankers, motor industry workers, there's a few of you out there, office staff, mums at the school gate, tennis players. Do you know, wherever you go, wherever your feet regularly take you, the Lord needs you to shine like a light for him. That's his calling on your life. To bring his values to bear in the workplace. To extend his kingdom. To witness for him wherever you are and whenever you can. Did you notice in verse 9, and I read it twice because I hadn't quite put the accents right the first time. We read of Abraham traveling through Canaan, and it says, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Abraham continued his journey, weaving his way around this country with the Canaanites in the land. But he built altars to the Lord everywhere he went. You know, we live in a secular world. modern-day Canaanite equivalents live in this land. And our task is to mark the ground for Christ, to be seen clearly Christian in a secular world. How does that look for you? You see, he calls us all, somehow, some way, every way, to be lights to the world. I'm just going to take a breath and let you think about that for you. He calls us all, somehow, some way, every way, to be lights to the world. And some of you may be inspired by this. And some of you will sit there and think, well, that's all very well for others, Ian, but not for me. I'm useless. I'm past it. My day has gone. Leave it to others now. But are you reading this passage of Scripture? Abraham was 75 years young here. It would be another 25 years before God's promise to him about having a child, which comes in later chapters, came about. And actually, who was Abraham? What made him so special that God called him in such a way? The answer? Nothing. There's nothing here to say that, like Noah, who was a righteous man, you know, God used him, or like Enoch, who walked with God, God had a special thing going on with Enoch. There's nothing that we know of. Nothing. Perhaps, and it's only conjecture, we don't know. Perhaps God could see into his heart and knew that when the call came, Abraham would respond and obey. What does God see in your heart? How are you responding to God's call on your life for today and for tomorrow? And I might as well carry on here. And some of you will be sitting there or standing here, grasping this pulpit, thinking, well, I've answered the call. I'm running the race. I'm fighting the fight. I'm keeping the faith. Well, Abraham challenges us too. Verse 4, Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Simply put that, isn't it? No hesitations, you know, no whatever. Verse 6, Abram travelled, the Lord spoke, and he built an altar. Verse 8, from there he went on and pitched his tent, and there he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9, then Abram set out and continued. So he left, he travelled, he went on, he set out, he continued. You see the pattern? The pattern is journey. The pattern is travel. The pattern is walk with the Lord. Remember what the first Christians were called? Followers of the way, somebody said. Followers of the way. The church was called the way. Not the stand, or the sit, or the rooted in tradition, or the scared to try new things. The church was called the way. Followers of the way. Jesus is the way. And the truth and the life. It's about journey. It's about walking with God and continuing to walk with him. Don't settle like Terah, Abram's father. Journey like Abram. You see, it doesn't matter who we are this morning, feeling useless or past it, due to retire at Easter next year and unsure quite what's next. Already up to your ear in the Lord's work, as some of you are, I know. But you could do with something new. The Lord is calling. He's saying, follow me into the next stage of our journey together. The Lord looks at the heart. What does he see in yours? We need to hear God's call in our lives and respond to it. You know, the church, we're in the process, aren't we, of transition. You know, I won't be here in 6 months and 5 days and 3 hours. And not that I'm counting or anything like that. Transition, it's so exciting, and it may be, folks, it may be, the Lord is prompting you to be involved in that transition in the future. We need to hear God's call in our lives and respond to it. And finally, we need to receive God's blessing. Verses 2 and 3 are set out differently from the main text. They're like poetry as opposed to prose. These are God's words to Abraham and form the promise that God is making to Abraham, as he calls him. And it's a promise to bless. Now you know, don't you? We know that God isn't a stingy God. Scripture's clear, isn't it? His love endures. His mercies are new. How many mornings of the week? Every morning, yeah. What about those lovely verses in Ephesians that tell us that in love and in Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us? God's not a stingy God. And he wasn't to Abraham, was he? Listen again to these promises from the hand of God. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. So these are, what's the word in the English language? Like, these are promises, you know, these are definitive-y things. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And on verse 7, he says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Did you hear all the I wills there? You couldn't not, really, could you? Six of the best of God's promises to Abraham. To make him into a great nation. Wow! One slight problem that Abraham could foresee, as we'll see in future chapters, to be the father of a great nation, you need to have at least one child, don't you? Sarai, his wife, is described in the end of chapter 11 there as childless, which I think is a nicer way of saying what the older versions say, which is barren. So far, she is without child, into her 70s, without child. And Abraham, of course, 75. Things don't always work like they used to when you get to that, apparently. Doesn't seem likely, does it, that they're going to have a child and therefore he will be the father of a great nation. Yet God loves a challenge. How often does God choose the insignificant, weak and unlikely to achieve his purposes and so prove his greatness? Think Gideon, the least significant member of his family and the smallest clan of the tribe of the smallest, do you know what I mean? Think of David, the seventh brother out in the fields, taking his lunch, the lunch to his brothers. Think of Mary. How was that Joseph took his lunch to the brothers? Think of Mary, just a slip of a lass, chosen to give birth to the Saviour of the world. Think of the disciples, fishermen, unlearned men. Think of yourself, actually. The most unlikely people I've ever clapped eyes on. And yet, the Lord calls you. To Abraham, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, I will make your name great. This is Father Abraham, after whom a song beloved of Sunday school children all around the world was written. Great nation, where are they all going to live? To your offspring, I will give this land, Canaan and surrounding districts, the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Glad nobody said coffee there. It's generations off, but we can see, can't we, from our looking backwards perspective, how all of God's promises to Abraham were fulfilled and how much God's blessing fell on him and his family following. God isn't a stingy God. His heart is to bless, and not just Abraham, but all his children. You, in different ways, perhaps, to Abraham, but bless he does. Now, if I was to ask you how God has blessed you so far in your life, what would you say? Mary, what would you say? How has God blessed you in your life? Pointing that Emily may. Or was it John you were pointing at, perhaps? Both, okay. If I was to ask you how God had blessed you, what would you say? For many, you know, when you ask this question, it's family, it's a home, a roof over your heads, it's friends, it's creation. Sometimes church gets a mention in that, sometimes. And you know, physical things that we enjoy in this life. God's blessings upon us. Some of you might be more spiritual. You know, oh, God's forgiven me. In Christ, I've got forgiveness. And then there's the enjoyment, isn't there, of all the benefits or blessings of that relationship with God as our Father. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. A peace in your heart. You know, a peace that the world can't give and the world can't take away. The secret of contentment that Paul learned. Have you learned that? Yeah. The joy of worship, the privilege of prayer, you know, on and on and on. And even in the difficult moments and times of your life, the knowledge of his presence in your life, the assurance that you belong to him and he'll never let you go and he'll never leave you or forsake you. And knowing that God is faithful to his promises. Has God ever let you down? Ooh, not resounding there. I put it to you, my learned friends, God has never let you down. Challenge that if you want. What does Paul say in Ephesians again? He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Wow. We need to receive God's blessing and revel in it. Is that a bomb about to go off? Just one more thing to close. God said to Abraham, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That last bit is to do with the promises that he made to him, his descendants, Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, blessing throughout the world. That first bit, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. So, does God bless us so that we can just luxuriate in the hot, soapy bath of blessing? No, of course not. God's blessing is for us, obviously, and we do benefit from that. But ultimately, we're blessed to bless. We're channels of blessing from God to us, from us to others. He blesses us with gifts. And we use those gifts in his service and in the service of others and for the extension of his kingdom. He blesses us with joy. Look, we share that with others. He blesses us with peace. We share that. You get the idea. We're blessed to bless. And if nothing else this morning, please remember that. All your blessings from God are given you so that you can bless others. So we had this question at the start, didn't we? What part does God play in your life? And those two elements. How much does he want to be involved in your life today? How much does God want to be involved in your life today? And the answer? Totally. His grace, his calling, his blessing. Every area of your life, he wants you to know that, to grasp that, to receive that. How much will you allow him to play in your life? How much will you allow him to pour his grace into your life that you can rejoice in it, to hear his call and respond to it, to receive his blessing, to revel in it, yes, but to pass it on? So looking forward to this journey with Abraham. God bless him. Oh, he already has. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. We thank you for its pertinence, Lord, as we think about Abraham. But we thank you, Lord, too, for its eternal relevance, Lord, to us as we read it today. Lord, just as you promised things to Abraham, just as you called him, promised things to him and blessed him, Thank you, Lord, that those things are still true for us today, Lord. Whatever age we are, whatever work we do, whatever places we go and friends we have and family you've given us and so on and so forth, Lord. Within all of that, Lord, you call us to serve you. You bless us that we might bless others. Lord, would you look into our hearts? Shine your light, Lord, and remove any dark corners. Give us open hearts, Lord, and willing hearts to hear the prompting, Lord, of your voice by your Spirit, even this morning, Lord, as we sit here now, and to have the courage, Lord, to be able to follow that calling, wherever that might be, for the future. Make it clear, Lord. And may we, Lord, be those who bring more of your kingdom to the worlds in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.